Jesus at his side. Could this be the one, a carpenter's son, a man condemned to die? But a lion roared deep inside this lamb, inside this lamb.
Amen. Don't you just love your Savior tonight? Amen. Wonderful. Think about his death on the cross. Think about his resurrection. So many things. Hope you get to tell somebody about him this week. That'd be the best thing in the world, wouldn't it? Thank you, ladies. Let's see the wonderful truth in God's Word about the free gift, salvation that Jesus Christ offers to all. We read it in our text. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Aren't you glad you're saved tonight? On your way to heaven, born again, washed in the blood, redeemed, justified in Christ. Now, this will be a little doctrinal thought tonight. There's a belief system that was made popular in the 1500s by a French reformer named John Calvin. Now, it's not as old as the 1500s, it's older. It's as old as Satan. It bears the name Calvinism, or predestination. That's a Bible word. It also hides behind the term doctrines of grace. This doctrine is a cancer that infects many of our Presbyterian friends and has metastasized with deadly consequences in our Baptist churches. John Calvin, in his work called The Institutes of the Christian Religion, says this: "We call predestination God's eternal decree by which he compacted with himself what he willed to become of each man for all that are not created in equal condition. Rather, eternal life is foreordained for some, eternal damnation for others. Therefore, as any man has been created to one or the other of these ends, we speak of him as predestined to life or death." End of quote. So this heretic believes that you can not have a choice in whether you go to heaven or whether you go to hell. He believed that God made that choice for you. You know, kind of like when we played kickball when I was a kid, right? 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1. A lot of families getting divided tonight. 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2. All the ones, you're going to heaven. Congratulations. All the twos, you're going to hell. Sorry about that. You should have sat in a different seat. All right? That's what they believe that God did. God chose some to go to heaven. Nothing you can do about it. Some to go to hell. Nothing you can do about it. It's just that way. That is a damnable heresy. Now, the word predestinate or predestined It's found in Scripture four times. Every time, it is talking about our obedience to Christ after we are saved. It's twice in Romans chapter 8 and twice in Ephesians chapter number 1. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. As we looked at our text in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ is God's payment in full for the sins of the whole world. It said it right there in verse number 2. He is God's payment in full for the sins of the whole world. Romans 8, verse number 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now this particular verse here, these two verses, show us that we are not predestinated to be condemned or even to be born again. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. We are called, in verse number 30, we are to be like Christ after salvation. Those who respond to his call to be saved will be justified. Those who respond to his call to be justified will be glorified. All of this is according to his purpose in verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Let's just read Ephesians chapter 1. Two verses in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 5 and verse number 11. Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. You know, there are people who read so much into this. They say, well, you know, there was a council of different beings before there was a world. Look, don't put a question mark where God puts a period. We can't make up things like that. You know, God, there's so many plain things in Scripture. So let's not miss it. Let me give you several thoughts. Number one, God knows everything, but man has a free will. You know, God is a lot smarter than us. He's a lot wiser than us. He knows everything. He created us. All of us. When you think about all of us together and all that we know, and God created us. God knows everything, but man has a free will. Let's look at Acts chapter 15. I think you'll find this pretty interesting. Let's understand that God knew everything from eternity. Did you ever realize that God doesn't just look down and go, wow, how did that happen, right? Oh, that one surprised me. Nothing surprises God. God knew everything and knows everything from eternity. Acts chapter 15 and verse number 18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. God knew everything from eternity. We have a great God. We have a God who has all knowledge. We use that word, omniscient, right? He knows everything. He knew everything from the beginning. God knew everything before it happened. Look at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Here's Paul, and through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's writing. He says in verse number 27, for they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. The prophets were already written. The Old Testament prophets were written when these people came on the scene and fulfilled what the prophets said. Who knew the prophets would write what they wrote? God did, because he told them what to write. Okay, it's a long time ago. Look at the next verse. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. God already knew it was going to happen. He knew where it was going to happen. He knew how it was going to happen. He knew who was going to do it. He knew every event. He knew every timetable, every detail of everything that took place. God knew everything. And God wrote it down in the Bible, and people just, they did what they wanted to do. And God already knew they were going to do it. God knew before it happened. The actions and the reactions of man, that is foreknowledge. God had the actions of man and the reactions of man already known before they happened. Look, here's a question. Does God already know what's going to happen in the book of Revelation? Well, of course he does. Did it happen yet? No. But it's not going to surprise God. And it's going to be people who do those things. Maybe they're alive now. Maybe they're not. There's going to be people who do those things, and God's going to say, I already knew you were going to do that, and I wrote it down in a book, and now here it is. That is foreknowledge. God did not cause the Jews to reject Christ, but he knew that they would. God did not cause Judas to betray Jesus, but he knew that he would. He even wrote it down, how much the price would be that he would sell out for. He already told us in the Old Testament what he would do with the money to buy the potter's field. It was already known. God did not cause Peter to deny Jesus. Jesus knew. Didn't he already tell him? He said, Peter, you're going to deny me. Peter denied it. He says, no, you're wrong. He said, no, I'm not wrong. You're going to deny me. God did not cause Pilate to condemn Jesus and have him crucified, but he knew Pilate would condemn Jesus and have him crucified. Verse 27, they were unaware that they were fulfilling prophecy. For they that dwell in Jerusalem, at Jerusalem, and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. There are people who just, they were unaware, they were fulfilling prophecy, yet they were fulfilling prophecy. Number two, sin number one, God knows everything, but man has a free will. Number two, the Calvinist uses the following acronym. You've heard it before, right? A word that spells out something. What is that word? Tulip, right? It's a flower, okay? They use the word tulip to describe their doctrine. And here's what, very simply, these letters mean. T, they would say, means total depravity. Total depravity. It means the unregenerated man, according to them, is so dead in sin, he cannot freely accept Jesus. He is not able. You, unconditional election. They say God, by a sovereign eternal decree, unconditionally elected certain people to salvation. All the ones, okay? You're going to heaven. Aren't you blessed? L, they say, means limited atonement. Limited atonement. There's not a limited atonement in the Bible. It's an unlimited atonement. They say the atonement is limited. Jesus, by his death, they say, only made atonement for those certain people elected to salvation. Atonement is limited to just those people that God handpicked before the world was, that they would go to heaven. Jesus only died for part of the world. For God so loved half of the world that he gave his only begotten son, that if that first half of the world would have the opportunity that God would give them in their sinful heart, they could believe on Jesus because he foreordained it from the beginning. You have to really mess up a lot of scripture. The letter I, irresistible grace. The Calvinists said that irresistible grace is God overpowers the will of the, quote, elect sinner with his grace and regenerates him, giving grace, faith, and repentance to believe on Jesus Christ. Irresistible grace. And then finally, the letter P. P, says the Calvinist, means perseverance of the saints. All of the elect who have been regenerated by God will persevere in the faith and ultimately die in a state of grace. They believe and they say that these five doctrines are the basic framework of God's plan for saving sinners. I have an even simpler one. God's plan for saving sinners is Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and then he rose again according to the scriptures. I got that tulip down to three. The Calvinist tulip is a deadly flower. Number three. So let's look what the Bible says. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Here's number three. God has chosen all mankind to be saved. God has chosen all mankind to be saved. You know, if you just stick with the Bible, it's pretty clear. If you stick with the Bible, it's very clear. Even a child can understand the Bible. But people start reading. You know, I get a little bit worried. I have a friend that I've known for 35 years. And I mean, I respect this man like tremendously. And he put something on his social media account and he said, here are my 20 favorite books or 30 favorite books. And to be truthful, I knew one author of all those books. And I started getting worried because this guy, he reads the same Bible I'm reading. And then I see him take a left turn tack and I get worried about it. And usually, it's not long. Kind of like if your car, you know, you start up your car and it's going, whoa, blah, 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 and the smoke's coming out the back and it's blue, right? And you hear ping, 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 ping. Pretty soon, you know, your car's going to die, okay? I see these things and I look at it and I worry about it. And I look at these people who write these things and they say, well, yeah, I'm reading in all these Puritan writers. Hey, hang the Puritan writers. Read the pure writers in the Word of God. You know, people read these Puritan writers and they get into all these wacky doctrines that come from the devil, and they get themselves in trouble. The truth is, people are lazy, and so they don't want to witness to people, so they make up an excuse why they don't have to witness to people. Well, why should I witness to somebody? God already chose whether they're going to be saved or lost. Well, let's just stick to the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Look at 3, verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. How many people will God want to be saved? All. How many people did Jesus become the Savior for? All. Well, I guess he didn't read Calvin's book. I'm sorry. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. He's the Savior of all men. He's specially the Savior of them that believe. But all could believe if they wanted to believe. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 6. We read verse number 3, verse number 4. Well, look at verse number 5. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Does it look like the Bible teaches a limited atonement? No, it looks like the Bible teaches an atonement for all. Look, if you would, at 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Verse number 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Notice, being chosen to salvation does not mean a person is predestined for heaven. God has chosen you for salvation. Why aren't all people saved? The Bible tells us why. Look at John chapter 6. Everyone is chosen to salvation, but not all will be saved. Why is that? Jesus told us why. John chapter 6 and verse number 70. Jesus answered them, here he is with his disciples, have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. That's pretty plain, right? I mean, he hit him right between the eyes. Hey, I've chosen all 12. One of you is a devil. He probably looked right at Judas Iscariot when he said it, right? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Jesus chose Judas Iscariot, but Judas Iscariot did not choose Jesus. That was his choice. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. God has a special nation that he chose. It's the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse number 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Israel was chosen by God. God said, I'm going to pick that nation right there to be my nation. I'm going to put my name there, and I'm going to bless them just because I want to. Israel was chosen by God, but Israel as a whole did not choose God. And if you remember in the Old Testament, God sent them into captivity because of their disobedience. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse number 13. But we are bound to give thanks alway to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. A person still has to believe the gospel to be saved. A person still has to believe the truth. God chooses all to go to heaven. A person has to choose God by believing the truth of the gospel. Each individual has to believe the truth. God already chose them. Now they have to choose God. God wants them to be saved. They have to choose him for salvation. They have to choose Christ. It's kind of like this. If we had three ballots, and God had a ballot, and Satan had a ballot, and you had a ballot, God cast the ballot for you to go to heaven. Satan cast the ballot for you to go to hell. And now he said, here, you break the tie. What would you choose? It's up to you. It's your choice. It's completely up to you. 2 Peter 3:9, and I'll quote this scripture often. It's a very simple scripture. And it tells exactly what God's will is on the matter of salvation. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. He just doesn't say something and not keep. He doesn't make an empty promise. But is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I mean, it's twice in that one verse. God doesn't choose anyone to go to hell. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I mean, it's very, very simple. In order to believe this false doctrine that God chooses some to heaven and God chooses some to hell, you've got to read something other than the Bible, because it's not in the Bible. You can take, the Bible said that people wrest scriptures. They twist them and they self-destruct and they take others with them, unfortunately. God is not willing that any should perish. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And verse number 9. We see Jesus, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death. What's the last three words? For every man. He tasted death for every man. If there were only a few who went to heaven and some who were chosen to hell, then Christ did not taste death for every man. He just tasted death for some men. The Bible's pretty plain, isn't it? Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And verse number 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Even false teachers, according to this verse, have Jesus offered to pay their sins. Jesus offered to pay for the sins of false teachers. Do you see it? He bought them. The blood of Jesus Christ bought false teachers if they would choose Christ. He offered to pay for their sin. Number four. Sin number one. It's worth repeating. But the word predestinate and predestination in Scripture, and it talks about our obedience. When we trust Christ as our Savior, God wants us to be like Christ. That ought to be our goal. That's why we're growing all the time. That's why we're learning. That's why we're stopping to do the wrong things, starting to do the right things. That's why we get back on track. God knows everything, but God has a free will. Man has a free will. Number two, the Calvinist uses the acronym TULIP. We looked at that. Number three, God has chosen all mankind to be saved. Number four, the false teaching that God elected some to hell is equally as evil. So if you think about it, if God chose some for heaven, then you have to think that God has to choose the others for hell because they can't get on the train, right? If you're getting on the train and you're going to heaven and God has chosen you, they call it the doctrine of grace. Oh, what a wonderful doctrine. God has chosen some to go to heaven. Well, what about the other people? That's not a doctrine of grace. That's a doctrine of doom. That's a doctrine of damnation. There's nothing you can do about it. You're lost. No, that's evil. A very prominent writer today who adheres to this is R.C. Sproul. He writes, and I quote, "God wills all things that come to pass. God desired for men to fall into sin. God created sin." End of quote. That's in his book called Almighty Overall on page 54. God created sin? God did not create sin. God created man, and God gave man a choice. You can choose to obey me, or you can choose to sin. And God even told man what sin was. Don't eat of that tree. God did not create sin. If God created sin, then God is evil. They call it grace, but what kind of grace creates a person specifically to die without salvation and go to hell? Just think about that for a minute. If that's grace, what kind of God I'm going to create you so I can torment you in the lake of fire? Is that grace? I'm going to create you so you can go to hell someday, and I'm going to be happy sending you there. What kind of a God is that? That's not the God of the Bible. Here's another one. John Piper. Watch out for John Piper. John Piper and his staff published a booklet called TULIP, What We Believe About the 5 Points of Calvinism. He should have written one about flowers. He'd be better off. Not only does it not mention God's love for sinners, not one time does it mention God's love for sinners. Calvin, as a man, is glorified as a famous theologian, as a pastor, but they failed to mention his encouragement, and you can look it up in history, of imprisonment of Christians, torture, floggings, banishments, and burnings at the stake in Geneva, Switzerland. John Calvin was not a friend of Baptists. You can read that in history. Piper also praises Augustine. You know who Augustine was? Augustine is the father of the modern Roman Catholic Church. You can take that and understand the birds of a feather flock together. Augustine was a Catholic. Calvinists would tell us that God is love. The God who is love, and the God who so loved the world, and the God who sent his Son that the world through him might be saved, although he could save the world, and he could save all of the world, chooses to damn certain billions and send them to hell for his good pleasure. I had an interesting conversation one day, and just somehow it went into a guy I never met before. It went into this thing of Calvinism, and so I just I was just waxing eloquent on it because I was having a great day. And then at the end of I got off my soapbox and he said, oh, by the way, I'm a Calvinist. And I said, oh, I have a good question for you. I said, you believe in election, right? He said, yeah, God elects some to hell. God elects some to hell. I said, have you ever met a Calvinist who's elected to hell? And he said, well, that's another conversation for another day. I said, are you elected to hell or are you elected? He said, I'm elected to heaven. Okay. I've never met a Calvinist. He's like, yippee, I follow this religion of the tulip and I'm one who's going to hell. And there's nothing I can do about it. What a terrible thought. They think others are. You know, it's a very condescending thought. You got to be so prideful. Others are going to hell, but I'm not going to hell. I am one of the chosen special. Well, everybody is chosen to go to heaven. Thank God if you're saved, you're going to heaven. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever. If you believe that God elects some to go to hell, then God is not loving the world because he made it impossible for some to ever be saved. He did not love to send sinners to hell. You know what Jesus said on the cross of those who were crucifying him? You remember one of the seven things he said? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I think that would have been the worst thing you could have done in the world. Crucify the Savior. I mean, crucify the one who came to die for you and give his life. And yet he said, Father, forgive them. Was it impossible to forgive them? Well, Jesus asked for it. What a loving Savior we have. He asked forgiveness for the ones crucifying him. Number 5. In our text, 1 John chapter 2. Verse number 2, 1 and 2. Look at the first verse. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. God's will concerning sin is that we sin what? Not. God said, my desire is that you sin not. Why? Because sin hurts you. Sin is what Jesus Christ touched sin one time. It wasn't his sin, it was my sin and your sin. He touched sin one time, and forever he bears the wounds. Sin is destructive. Sin is dangerous. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. But it's impossible because we're sinners. We sin because we're sinners. For all have sinned. You know, even as a believer in Christ, remember Paul with his struggle in Romans chapter 7? Remember that whole end of the chapter? He said, the good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that do I. He said, I've got this struggle, even though an exemplary Christian. And yet he had a struggle with sin after he was saved. Read Romans chapter 7. He sinned because he was a sinner. And then God puts it here. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. If any man sin, does everyone seek forgiveness? There are people who sin and they're just happy about sinning. There are people who sin and they brought it like to another level. There are people who sin and they want to sin. They try to sin. They're glad they sin. But does the Bible say, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father? There is an advocate with the Father for anyone who sins. Whether they sin and they repent of their sin, or whether they sin and they are brazen and bold in their sin, like the thief dying on the cross. But not everyone seeks forgiveness. Is forgiveness offered to all? If any man sin. Can you imagine? Okay, so to be a Calvinist, you have to think, okay, then God only forgives the sin of some too, right? I mean, really, if you're going to really split that hair, then God can't forgive certain people of their sins because it was foreordained that they wouldn't be forgiven. I mean, if you're going to hold that theology, let's be consistent with it. So God forgives sin. How many sins? All sin. Who sins? Everyone sins. Verse number 2. And he, Jesus, is the propitiation. He is the payment made to satisfy the demands of God. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. For our sins, for how many others' sins? The whole world. Every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl that ever has lived and ever will live, Jesus Christ paid for their sins. Every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl from the beginning of time, from Adam and Eve to the last trumpet, Jesus Christ offers salvation freely to everyone. Why don't people get saved? The Bible tells us again. Look at John 5. John chapter 5. Here's our Savior talking, who offered himself a ransom for all, who is the propitiation for the sin of the world. Verse 39, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me, not ye cannot come to me. If God foreordained them to go to hell, then he would say, you cannot come to me, because God won't let you come to me. Ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Jesus said, I want you to come. Matter of fact, let's look at this as we finish. The last page of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. Aren't you glad the Bible ends with an invitation? It's an invitation to come to Christ. It's an invitation to salvation. Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. The bride is the church. We're supposed to be telling people to come. The Holy Spirit tells them to come. The bride needs to say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The only reason that anyone ever goes to hell is that they will not come to Jesus Christ. Everyone can come. Jesus died for all. He invites all to come. But not everyone will come. You know, let's make it real practical, okay? Are there people sleeping out on the street tonight? Are there homeless shelters? Are there warming stations? Are there places they could go if they wanted to go inside? They could, but many of them won't. That's sad. That's sad. There are many who go to hell someday and they don't have to. And there are many who are telling people that they have no choice but to go to hell. But that's not in the Bible. God wants all to come to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for salvation.